And we need a strong evangelistic voice in this area. And with old Mark and young Mark and the people you have here, this church, you could have 500 people in a few years. And I'd love to see that, wouldn't you? I really think that can happen. I know Tom and Steve Mobley. Tom's your former preacher. His brother's a policeman in Louisville. And this morning I called Tom Steve, but I concerned with Tom's health, and I know you're praying for that, and we'd just like to see him restored to health. Whether this church becomes a growing church, a vibrant church. I sense the vibrancy and intensity here today that is really, really healthy. I'm glad to see that. But whether you expand in the future is largely going to be determined on whether or not you, who are sitting in these pews, represent Jesus Christ in this community and how you represent Him, how you invite. So I'm going to preach a sermon from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And if you have access to a Bible, I think they're there in the pew, I'd like for you to open up the Bible to that passage, because I'm not going to use any PowerPoint today. We're just going to look at this scripture. And I want to talk to you about being ambassadors for Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 20, the Bible says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." About 10 years ago, I went with a group of Christian leaders to China. And while we were there, we had dinner with the U.S. ambassador to China. It was at the U.S. Embassy in Beijing. Now, it was a stately, formal, impressive dinner. And it should be, because the ambassador to China is a very important role. It's especially important because the interests of the United States are so key in China. So before I went to that stately dinner, I did some reading up about the role of an ambassador. The ambassador is a representative of his home country living in a foreign nation. An ambassador is a diplomat who attends social functions with the intent of smoothing out relationships between the nations. The ambassador is an emissary communicating the message that the State Department wants him to convey. And he is a guardian protecting the U.S. interest in the host nation. Now, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ in an environment that is not all that favorable to Christianity. We are to act as Christ's representatives in a foreign culture, is becoming a foreign culture. We're to be ambassadors that smooth out relationships so that Christ will be welcomed into the hearts of people who are not familiar with Him. And we are to communicate the message that Christ wants us to convey. We're not to alter the message, we're just to convey what the Lord says in His Bible. And the primary message is that God is calling men everywhere to repent and be saved through Jesus Christ. In the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul told Titus to teach the slaves to, in every way, make the teaching about God our Savior attractive so that their masters would be influenced for Christ. Even Christians who were slaves in the first century were to be conscious of the fact that they were representing Jesus to their master, trying to win them to Christ. And we need to see ourselves as ambassadors for Jesus wherever we go, on the ball field, at school, on the job, in the department store, wherever you represent Jesus Christ, and you're to seek to win people to Him. I heard about a woman who was a part of a new small group, and everybody was asked what they did for a living, and she said, "I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a checkout girl at Kroger's." And that's the way we ought to see ourselves. But the problem is, a lot of Christians don't even think of themselves as ambassadors for Christ when they leave the church building. They're more like illegal aliens trying to hide in the shadows. rather than making Christ attractive, they're trying to make him anonymous. But Jesus said, you're to be the light of the world. You're to be a city that is set on a hill that can't be hidden. So here's what I want to do today. I want you to think about, or preferably, I would like for you to write down four words from 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21, that give us an idea of how we can be the most contagious ambassadors for Christ that we can be. Here's the first word. The word is transparency. Transparency. We should be transparent about our intent to evangelize. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. There is something attractive about people who are transparent. The Reader's Digest carried the following letter. Our daughter is an Army sergeant stationed at Fort Stewart, Georgia. She called us during an intensive leadership training course that required her to spend 6 weeks at a forest encampment under Spartan conditions. She said, Mom, I've met somebody here I'd really like to know better, but we aren't allowed to wear any makeup here, so he has no idea what I really look like. You know, we're so accustomed to people making out to be prettier than they really are, richer than they really are, younger than they really are. But there's something attractive. There's something contagious about a person who is authentic. They have no airs about them. There's no pretense. You know what we say about them? We say they're comfortable in their own skin. I like that person because he's the real deal. She's not pretending. What you see is what you get. Well, the Apostle Paul was authentic. He wasn't trying to sneak up on people. He said, like he's saying, look, I'm not an Amway salesman inviting you over to my house to tell you I got good news. And then you get there and I try to sell you something. I'm very upfront. I'm very plain about why I'm here. I'm here to win people to Jesus Christ. Look back in the previous chapter, chapter 4. In verse 2, Paul wrote, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul didn't bait and switch. He didn't try to make the gospel more palatable so the seeker would receive it better. He didn't say, look, I'm not going to preach from the Old Testament anymore because the Old Testament says too much about the wrath of God. He said, no, I'm here to preach the whole counsel of God. And he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with clever words. I didn't try to impress you with my intellect. I tried to make the gospel as plain as it could be. And if it's not understood, it's because the God of this age has put a veil over men's eyes so they cannot see. See, Paul was a faithful ambassador. He was like the mailman delivering the message just as it had been given to him. You want to see that real clearly? Look over in Acts, the 26th chapter. Don't turn over. Let me tell you the story. Paul is in prison, and he's called to testify in court before Festus, the governor, and King Agrippa and their wives. There's a lot of pomp and circumstances. A lot of the who's who in Caesarea were there. And they asked Paul to tell why he was accused of being an insurrectionist. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I didn't used to believe in Jesus, but one day I saw the risen Christ myself. I was knocked to the ground by a bright light, and I heard his voice, and I saw him. So I'm converted to Christ. And then, in the middle of it, he looked right at King Agrippa, and he said to him, The king knows about these things because they were not done in a corner. He said, Agrippa, do you believe? I know you know the law and the prophets. And Agrippa was on the spot, and he interrupted Paul and said, Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, King Agrippa. I didn't mean to impose my values on you. I didn't mean to suggest that one religion was any better than another. No, you just do what you... No, he said, you know what he said to Agrippa? Agrippa, I would that everyone here would be a Christian like I am, except for these chains. You see, Paul was very plain and very transparent about what he was trying to accomplish. He was there to evangelize and win people to Christ. Now, we're going to be successful ambassadors for Christ in Nelson County when we're authentic about our motive and our mission. We are definitely trying to convert people to Jesus Christ. We shouldn't apologize for that. Listen, Nelson Christian Church is not here just to do random acts of kindness. You're not here to just to rake people's leaves, make backpacks for the kids to go to school, or to build new houses. Those things are good. And church ought to do them because Jesus said, care for the elderly, care for the sick and the needy. But the primary purpose of Nelson Christian Church is not social justice. The primary purpose of this church is to be like Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, I'll guarantee you, the world doesn't understand that. They think you're imposing your values on them. But we're Christ's ambassadors. We know what it is to fear the Lord, Paul says. And so we do what we can to persuade men. We speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. Anybody here know the name of Jimmy Dan Connor? Who's Jimmy Dan Connor? He played, you have to be a certain age to know who Jimmy Dan Connor was. He played basketball back in the mid-70s for the University of Kentucky, really good player. But he's a member of Southeast, and he got this idea. He was going to be an ambassador for Christ, and he was going to get four Christians and then four golfers from Valhalla Country Club from the world, and we would take a one-day golf trip and kind of represent Christ. And he got Junior Bridgman to go because Junior Bridgman has a plane. And so we flew, this way out of my league because I grew up milking cows, I'm going to tell you. We get on this private plane, and these four guys from Valhalla I'd never met, and four Christians. We played golf in Naples, Florida in the middle of the winter. It was great. Then afterwards, we ate dinner together before coming home. And at dinner, one of the guys from Valhalla was out to impress everybody else that he was not intimidated by having a preacher in the midst. And so he used the F word, every other phrase. He told the raunchiest jokes he could tell, and everybody felt uncomfortable. And I said, Glenn, I thought it was going to take me two sessions to convert you. Now I'm thinking it's going to take six. And all the guys laughed, and it kind of eased the tension. An hour later, we got in the plane to fly home. We got 2,000 feet, and we hit a flock of turkey buzzards. And a couple of them hit into one engine and completely destroyed the engine, totaled the plane. And the plane's up there fluttering around, and the pilot dove down to the airport in Fort Myers, and we landed. As soon as we got off the plane, Glenn, this same guy, came up and embraced me and said, I'm so glad you're on this plane. I thank God spared us because you're on this plane. He was just crying. I just think God saved us because you're on this plane. And that story circulates around Valhalla Country Club about how Glenn got humbled up real fast. But about an hour later, he said to me, were you frightened when the plane had trouble? Now, I'm tempted to be phony and say, not me. I know where I'm going when I die, don't you? And I'm scared a bit. I said, well, I have to admit, I was a little frightened. I'm confident I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I kind of want to see my grandchildren grow up. And you know what? He told me later that me being authentic with him in that moment gave me credibility. He knew I was for real. And a couple of weeks later, he called me and said, my dad is dying, Bob. Would you pray for my dad and pray for me? I'd like to tell you that he was baptized last Sunday, but he wasn't. But we're getting closer. I'm telling you, if you're going to be an ambassador for Christ and influence people in this community, you've got to be authentic about your own weaknesses, but authentic about your intent. Hey, I'm here to convert you. I want you to come to know Christ. I care for you, but I'm not going to pretend that I don't want you to become a Christian, because I do. Okay, the first word is authenticity. Second word is intensity. If we want to make Christianity contagious, we've got to be intense in our effort to represent the truth. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:12. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you, for the Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. If we're out of our mind, Paul says, it's because of God. Now, there's one characteristic of people who consistently motivate other people, and that is intensity. They've got to see that there's a blood earnestness in what you're talking about. Emerson once said, every commanding movement in the history of the world is a triumph of enthusiasm. And Christians have to be enthusiastic about our message. We can't be cavalier. The word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, en theos, in God. And if you really have God in you, there's going to be an intensity about you that others sense that this is important to you. Now, you don't have to be a cheerleader. You don't have to be a rah-rah type. You can be intense and be a different temperament. Remember watching the Final Four in basketball? And one coach was Bruce Pearl of Auburn. And he was running up and down the sidelines and jumping up and down and hugging his players. And another coach was the coach of Virginia. I've forgotten his name. Somebody help me. Bennett. What's his first name? Tony Bennett. And Tony Bennett's this real calm, easygoing guy. But you knew that he was intense about winning the game. So I'm not suggesting you've got to be a big cheerleader and cram things down people's throats. But I am suggesting they have to know by just your demeanor and what you say that this is vitally important to you. The Apostle Paul was intense about evangelism. He said, if I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted overly serious, I did it for you. Governor Festus in Acts 26 says, Paul, your great learning is driving you insane. Paul said, I'm not insane, Festus. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. Now, intense Christians may appear to be out of their mind to people of the world. Remember what Joy Behar said about Vice President Mike Pence? When Mike Pence said that he talked to God and God spoke and guided him, Joy Behar said the vice president was mentally ill. Hosea, the 9th chapter, says, let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility is so great, the prophet is considered a fool and the inspired person a maniac. Derek Johnson said, truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. Intense Christians sometimes appear to be out of their mind to the world, because the message of Christ is, look, if you don't have your sins forgiven, you're lost and going to hell. But through Jesus Christ, you can live eternally. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is a hurry. And people have to sense this church is serious about that. We can't be cavalier with it. Paul said, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In the 19th century, there was an evangelist by the name of George Mueller, who was also a prayer warrior, and he kept a prayer journal. And he listed things that he prayed for on the first half of the journal. Then on the other side, he wrote down when the prayer was answered. And after he died, somebody went through his prayer journal and found that there was one lost person that George Mueller prayed for every day for 40 years. When was the last time you prayed for somebody who's not a Christian that they come? When's the last time you invited somebody to come to church? When's the last time you were so intense that you shed a tear for somebody because they didn't know the Lord? Might be a family member. But I guarantee you there are people within a 10-mile radius of this church who don't know the Lord that they need to know you're intense about witnessing to them. Okay, here's the third word. The third word is perceptivity. We can make Christianity contagious if we're perceptive about the potential in people. Verse 16, Paul says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, how does the world see people? The world thinks you're worth something if you're rich or you have achievement. You're the star player, you're the beauty queen, you got elected, or if you're attractive. And those are all externals. They're things that are seen. Paul said, I no longer evaluate people from a worldly point of view. I once evaluated Christ that way, and Christ didn't impress me because he didn't have the right credentials. He didn't have the right education. But I see Christ altogether differently now. And I've learned to see people for what they are in the heart and for what they can become. The world takes pride in what is seen. The Christian takes pride in what is in the heart. Now, if we're to be contagious ambassadors, we've got to see people as Jesus sees them. Well, great thing about Jesus, he saw people not for what they were, but for what they could become. Who would have ever guessed that a vacillating Simon Peter would become a rock-like leader in the church? Or that the persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, would become the Apostle Paul, the world's greatest missionary? Who would have ever guessed that Zacchaeus, the greedy tax collector, would give half his riches to the poor? Who would ever guess that Nicodemus, a sophisticated member of the Sanhedrin, would humble himself and be born again? Who would ever guess that Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her, would be the first to testify that she saw the risen Jesus? Who would ever guess that the woman at the well, been divorced five times, living with a man she wasn't married to, she was going to be the best ambassador, the best evangelist in the city of Samaria? How do you see people that you associate every day? Do you see them as snobbish intellectuals, greedy materialists, liberal progressive, party man, drunk, drug addict, greedy person trying to cheat you out of a few dimes at the store? Or do you see them for what they can become, what God can do through them? Do you believe that if any man is in Christ, he can become a new creation? I do these mentoring groups for preachers. Once a month, I get eight preachers, and we spend 3.5 days together talking about ministry. And on Tuesday afternoon, we take them down to the Louisville Slugger Museum, take a tour of the museum. It's the number one tourist attraction in Louisville. But I've got to meet Jack Hillerick, who's the owner of Hillerick and Brasby Museum. And at that point, he was a 75-year-old kind of crusty guy. But he would lead the tour and then take the guys up to the office, and he'd talk to them about leadership, which they really liked. And I like Jack. He'd been through a tough marriage, and his language get a little salty, and he struggled some with drinking. But I really liked him. You know, sometimes I meet people in the world I like better than people in the church. And I like Jack. So we struck up a friendship, and he asked me to go out to lunch with him to talk about transitioning, because he was passing the baton on to his son in the business, and I had passed the baton on to Dave Stone at church. We had a good time. Then he asked me if I would go with him to Cooperstown, New York, to the Baseball Hall of Fame, and I really liked that. While we were in Cooperstown, I went out to eat lunch with him, and I said, Jack, Where do you think you are spiritually? He said, I think I'm in pretty good shape. I've been honest in business. I've been pretty generous. I said, well, Jack, I'm going to go over the Ten Commandments with you, and I want you to tell me how many you've never broken. I got down to number 6, number 7. He said, that's far enough. So I have to admit I've broken most of them. But he said, I'm really not ready for that. I got a lot of doubts. So I backed off. If you're going to be an ambassador, you got to be perceptive about where people are in their walk with the Lord, and not try to cram it down their throat. So I just backed off. But I knew it was going to happen. He was living with a girl. I know he's going to ask me to perform the wedding. And sure enough, he came to me and said, Bob, I think I'm going to give Kathy a ring for Christmas, and I'd like for you to perform the wedding ceremony. Well, one of the good things about being a retired preacher, I'm not bound by any church policy. So I said, you know what, Jack? I will marry you on one condition. You and your fiance, give me an hour of your time where I can talk to you about why you need the Lord in your marriage and why you need the Lord in your life. No strings attached. You don't have to respond. I just want an hour of your time. He said, it's a deal. So we invited him over to our house. We ate a meal together. I sat him down on the couch, and I went over the book of Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We respond to Jesus. Romans 6 says, we're buried with Christ in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. And the way you express your faith in Christ is you're baptized into him. Then after an hour, I said, are there any questions? And Jack said, I got a question. I said, what's that? He said, when can I do it? And I gulped, looked at his fiance, and she was nodding too. We had a prayer together, and the next night we went up to Southeast Church, and with his son-in-law, who was a Christian, his daughter, who had become a Christian in their family, Jack was baptized. And it was a thrill. And in the changing room afterward, he was on cloud nine. And he said, "You know what did it for me?" I knew he was going to say that great talk you had last night. That's not what he said. He said, "You know what did it for me?" He said, "Two nights ago, my daughter Holly called, and she said, 'Daddy, I know you're talking with Bob Russell tomorrow night. I want you to listen to him because I want you to go to heaven with me when you die.'" He said it really changed me. It has been so much fun to see Jack Hillary in his 70s be transformed, new man in Christ. He went to AA and became a total abstainer, and he's more joyful. His language is getting better. He's not there yet, but you know, just, I did a retreat about 2 months ago, and one of the guys asked him a question. He got real fired up, and he almost slipped up. He said, "You do that, and you're going to have one hard time correcting that." And all the guys laughed because they knew that he just caught himself saying a bad word. You got to be perceptive about where people are. New Christians, like new babies, are going to stumble and fall. But you got to be perceptive about the potential in people to become new creatures in Christ. All right, the last word we're going to talk about is the word ministry. Authenticity, intensity, perceptivity, and ministry. He says our task is a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation." Let's say you have a couple really close to you, and you discover that this couple is deeply in debt. They're $100,000 in debt, and they don't have any money. Their car's about to be repossessed. They're about to be evicted from their house. And you're not wealthy. You can't help. But you've got a rich friend who learns about their situation, and he takes you aside and says, "I want to help that couple. I'm going to write out a $200,000 check for them, $100,000 to wipe out their bills, $100,000 to give them a head start in the next chapter. I want you to take the check to them." How long would it take you to get that check to your friends? You couldn't wait to get there. Now, we need to understand that people in the world have this debt of sin that they cannot escape, and that Satan is anxious to collect that debt. But God, through Jesus Christ, in his great riches, has paid the price in full for their debt of sin on the cross. But not only that, he says, if you come to Christ, the righteousness of Christ will be imputed to you. And you have this ministry of reconciliation. You've got to take this message to the people who don't know Christ. So we can't envision ourselves as judges pronouncing an angry sentence on people, nor are we prima donnas expecting people to come to us and we're on a pedestal somewhere. We are ministers. And the word minister means you're servant. Like Jesus, who said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve." And if you want to be an ambassador and you want to make a difference in people's lives, then you start serving them, caring for them, and then they're ready to hear your message. I've got two sons. I've got a son who's a policeman in Louisville. I've got a son who is a preacher in Florida. We've got love and justice in our home. But God calls me to go visit my son in Florida every January and February. And you got to go where the Lord calls you. But a couple years ago in October, I had a grandson who was playing football for the local high school, large high school, 2,000 kids. I said, I got to go down and see this football game. When I got down there, I couldn't get over how involved my son, who is a preacher, is in the local football program. All the players knew his name. He was in the locker room. In fact, this year they've made him an assistant coach in charge of player development. That's his title, but he's actually a chaplain for the team. And I said, "Rusty, how did you get so involved in this football program when you didn't play a day of football in your life? He says, pretty easy, Dad. How's that? He said, I just asked the coach, what can we do to help you? And he eventually gave me a list of several ways he needed help. And probably the hardest thing on the list was we found out the coach, 2000 kid high school, the coach was laundering all the football uniforms himself every Saturday, taking them all day. So we said to the coach, hey, we'll take that off of you. We'll do the laundry of the football uniform. So after every game, said, I go in, pick up the uniforms. We lug them home, put them in the entryway of our house, fumigates the whole house. But he said, two or three families from our church come and we share doing the laundry of the football uniform, and we take them back on Monday. At the end of the game, we were talking during the game. He said, hey, Dad, come on and help me. So I go after this football game into the locker room. Have you ever been in a football locker room? It is not a sweet-smelling place. And here I am, picking up these sweaty, dirty, grass-stained uniforms, shoving them into a basket, picking up more. I'm a mega church minister, and I'm picking up these, hugging these big 50-pound bags, put them in the car, go back for a second load. We're putting more uniforms in a bag. The head coach comes by the door, and he says, thanks, Pastor Rusty. See you in church Sunday. It's amazing what you can accomplish if you're willing to wash feet or uniform. My son texted me about 4 weeks later and said, hey, Dad, we baptized four coaches today. I don't know. I don't know who's out there that you know who is lost without Christ, without hope in the world. And you can go and preach at them all you want to, and they're not going to listen to you. But if you wash their feet, you mow their grass, you take them something to eat, you babysit with their kids, you do something kind when they're in the hospital, then they're ready to listen. It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's as though we are Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, in an audience this size, I would think there's somebody here who has never accepted Christ. And you may be thinking, like Jack, I'm pretty good. I think I'll make it. But the Bible says, your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. You're not going to be accepted on your own. But it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, that he can forgive your sins, he can give you the hope of eternal life, he can give you a purpose for living every day, why don't you do that today? And the way you do that is if you'll come forward, Mark will be up here, and he'll lead you as you confess Christ publicly and as you're baptized into him. That's the best we can present it. It's up to you to respond as we stand and sing.